So if you've read or watched many stories, a very popular storyline, a very common storyline through books and movies and television shows and all different places, is someone going back in time to fix something or change something so that they can affect the future, right? You can probably name a television show right now or a movie right now. When I was a kid, probably the two most influential on me were Back to the Future, with Michael J. Fox, and do anybody remember the show Quantum Leap that used to be on? Yeah. And so we love that storyline. We love the theme of, okay, something in history was not right or not fair or broken or evil or wrong, and so we're going to go back and we're going to fix that and we're going to change that and we're going to make the future better because of it. I think the reason that that's such a common plot and it's used so often is because it speaks to our desire to be in control. We want to be in control of things. You don't have to live life very long to realize that other people's actions affect you, right? And you don't have any control over a lot of things that affect you. And so I think that fulfills our desire to go and to be in control of the situation, control of what's happening here and now and today. So let me ask you today, and this is the question I want you to be thinking about as we go through the rest of the message today. If you had complete control, okay, you were all powerful, and you had complete control, what would you change and what would you fix in our broken world? Okay? That's what I want you to be thinking about as we go through the message today. We're back in John chapter 19, and the title of the message today is The Illusion of Control. The Illusion of Control. And if you remember where we're at right now, we're in the final moments of Jesus' life. He has been arrested in the garden with his disciples. He's been brought before the chief priests of the Jewish people. And now he's been before Pilate. And as he's before the Roman governor Pilate, they have beaten him and whipped him and mocked him. And he's just been through horrible things. We talked about that a lot last week. And so that's where we pick up the story. It's between Jesus and the mocking and the beating and all the horrible things they've done to him. And he's about to go to the cross. He's about to die. And that's our passage for today. We're right in the middle of those two things. We're looking at John chapter 19, verses 7 through 16. Chapter 19, verses 7 through 16. We left off in verse 7 last week. It says this, "We have a law," the Jews replied to him, "and according to that law, he must die, because he made himself the Son of God." When Pilate heard this statement, he was more afraid than ever. He went back into the headquarters and asked Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus did not give an answer. So Pilate said to him, "You're not talking to me? Don't you know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" "You would have no authority over me at all," Jesus answered him, "if it hadn't been given you from above. This is why the one who handed me over to you has the greater sin." From that moment, Pilate made every effort to release him. But the Jews shouted, "If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Anyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar." When Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus outside. He sat down on the judge's bench in a place called the stone pavement. In Hebrew, it's Gabbatha. It was the preparation day for the Passover, and it was about 6 in the morning. Then he told the Jews, "Here is your king." But they shouted, "Take him away, take him away, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Should I crucify your king?" "We have no king but Caesar," the chief priests answered. So then, because of them, he handed him over to be crucified. Therefore, they took Jesus away. As I said, the title of the message today is The Illusion of Control, because there's two people in our story today who think they're in control, but they're actually not. And then there's one individual in our story today who is in complete control. So what I want to look at today is the first person, Pilate, who is controlled by fear today in our story. The second person or few people are the chief priests or the Pharisees. And they in this story are controlled by their hatred. And then finally, we're going to look at Jesus, who is controlled by nothing. And my hope is that by the end, we'll each be able to take a new and healthy look at our own desire to be in control. So let's begin by looking at Pilate. I want to read you again verses 7 through 10. This is really interesting. The Jews say, "We have a law, and according to that law, Jesus has to die because he made himself the Son of God." Verse 8, "When Pilate heard this statement, he was more afraid than ever. He went back into the headquarters and asked Jesus, 'Where are you from?' But Jesus did not give him an answer. So Pilate said to him, 'You're not talking to me? Don't you know that I have the authority to release you and the authority to crucify you?'" Of all the people in our story today, Pilate technically has the most authority. He has the most official authority. He's the one who's supposed to be ruling this part of the country, this part of the empire. He's the highest official. And so technically in the story, he has the most authority. He's the man in control. But we learn very quickly that he is not in control of this situation. We've already seen that throughout what we've been reading about Pilate and about this mock trial of Jesus. Verse 8 is very interesting. Verse 8 tells us that he is more afraid than ever. Do you know what that means? He was already afraid. This whole time, we've seen him battling with, he has to keep the peace, but he knows that Jesus is innocent. He has to please the leaders of the Jews in order to keep the peace, but he has Rome looking down on him and keeping an eye on him. He's been afraid in this whole situation. And remember, we've talked about this before as well. He kept an eye on his part of the empire. He had heard of this Jesus guy before. He knew that there were rumors about him healing lame people and giving sight to blind people. He knew that there were thousands of people who were gathering around and listening to him speak. He knew that there was this Jesus guy running around. So he was aware of the situation. And in Matthew chapter 27, verse 19, it says something really interesting. When it tells this story, if you remember, we saw in verse 13 that Pilate took a seat on the judge's bench to make his final judgment. Well, in Matthew 27, 19, it tells us this. "While he was sitting on the judge's bench, his wife sent word to him, 'Have nothing to do with that righteous man, for today I have suffered terribly in a dream because of him.'" Not only Pilate, but Pilate's household was afraid. His wife was afraid. On a side note, men, if your wife lets you know she's really afraid and worried about something, sit up and pay attention. In this case, Pilate's wife was right. Don't mess with that. Stay away from that. But everyone in Pilate's household, him and his wife were afraid. They were in fear in this situation. So Pilate, though he was the highest human authority, he's not in control of the situation at all, but in fact, he is controlled by his fear. And his fear is making him do things that he knows are wrong. Remember, he's declared Jesus innocent 3 times already. Yet he's being controlled by his fear. The next group is the chief priests and the Pharisees, the Jewish leaders. Verses 12 through 16, it says, "From that moment, Pilate made every effort to release Jesus. But the Jews shouted, 'If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Anyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar.' When Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus outside. He sat down on the judge's bench in a place called the Stone Pavement, Gabbatha. It was the preparation day for the Passover, and it was about 6 a.m. Then he told the Jews, 'Here is your king.' But they shouted, 'Take him away, take him away, crucify him.' Pilate said to them, 'Should I crucify your king?' 'We have no king but Caesar,' the chief priests answered. So then, because of them, he handed him over to be crucified. Therefore, they took Jesus away." As we look at the story, the next group that seems to be in charge are these chief priests and these Pharisees. They are really working this situation. They know the right things to say to manipulate the man who's in charge and get their way. And it seems like they're in complete control of the situation from underneath, subversively. But there's something that jumps out in this passage that should make us understand that they have completely lost control. Not only are they not in control of the situation, they are not in control of themselves. They are controlled now by their hatred for Jesus. By their hatred. Because they hated Jesus so much, and they know that they need to manipulate Pilate in order to crucify him, they begin to pit Jesus against Caesar himself. He's saying, Jesus is an enemy of your boss, Pilate, of the emperor. He's an enemy of the one who is the highest authority in all the land. So they pit Jesus against Caesar himself in order to manipulate the situation, but that's a slippery slope and it leads them to an ugly place. Have you ever heard the enemy of my enemy is my friend? Be really careful with that. You could end up becoming friends with somebody you really don't want to be friends with. And that's exactly what the Jews have done in this passage. This tactic, motivated by hatred, leads them down an ugly, ugly path. Did you see, did you hear, did this stick out to you at all, what they say in verse 15 of our passage today? We have no king but Caesar. We have no king but Caesar. These are the men who lead God's holy people, the nation of Israel. These are the men who know the Old Testament backwards and forwards better than anyone else. These are the teachers. And so with that being said, I want to just share a couple, three verses with you. The first one is from Judges 8:23. Gideon said to them, I will not rule over you, and my son will not rule over you. The Lord will rule over you. 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 6 through 7. When they said, give us a king to judge us, Samuel considered their demand sinful, so he prayed to the Lord. But the Lord told him, listen to the people and everything they say to you. They have not rejected you. They have rejected me as their king. And finally, Isaiah 44, 6. This is what the Lord, the King of Israel, and its Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, says. I am the first and I am the last. There is no God but me. You know what the hard part was about those three verses? Narrowing it down to three verses. Do you know how many times in the Old Testament God is the King of Israel? And it makes it very clear all throughout the kings of Israel, even that passage in Samuel where they want a king and God finally gives them a king. And we know the stories about Saul and about David and the kings of Israel. It was clear throughout all that time in history. It tells us over and over again in the Bible that they simply ruled as a representative of the one true king, who is God. Now, what did they say again in verse 15? We have no king but Caesar. No king. Unfortunately, their words are truer than they know. They have forsaken their king. Their hatred has controlled them and led them down such an ugly, ugly path that they have forsaken the one true God. The Pharisees are clearly not in control. They are so motivated by hate that it causes them to even deny their God. Now, there's one more person and one more verse that we haven't looked at. Let's look at what Jesus has to say in verse 11. He says, you would have no authority over me at all, Jesus answered him, if it hadn't been given you from above. This is why the one who handed me over to you has the greater sin. The final person is the one who is controlled by nothing. But here's what's so interesting about this. Again, try to think about all we've talked about and all we've read and where Jesus is at right now. He is standing there. Remember, he's got a crown of thorns on his head right now to mock him in a purple robe. Remember, he has been severely beaten by a whip full of fragments of bone and metal that have torn him to shreds. And he's been beaten and mocked by a bunch of soldiers and paraded in front of the whole people, the whole crowd. Man, if there's one guy that looks like he doesn't have any control over the situation, it's got to be Jesus, right? But don't let that fool you. When Pilate first approaches Jesus, if you notice in verse 9, he asks him a question and Jesus doesn't answer. He just remains quiet. Why does he do that? I think there's a few reasons. I think the first is that Jesus has answered that question already. In John 18:37 that we looked at just recently, Pilate says, "You are a king then." "You say that I am a king," Jesus replied. "I was born for this, and I have come into the world for this, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." He's told Pilate where he's from. Pilate either doesn't get it or doesn't want to believe it, but he's already told him this. And I think that's part of it. Jesus doesn't repeat himself because Pilate's not going to believe it or understand it. And I think the final reason he remains quiet there is to fulfill prophecy. Last week, we looked at part of Isaiah chapter 53. I want to show you verses 7 through 9. Isaiah 53, 7 through 9. "He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb led to the slaughter, like a sheep silent before her shearers, he did not open his mouth. He was taken away because of opposition, oppression, and judgment. And who considered his fate? For he was cut off from the land of the living. He was struck because of my people's rebellion. They made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man at his death, although he had done no violence and had not spoken deceitfully." The other part of verse 11 that's a little bit confusing is he says, "The one who handed me over to you has committed the greater sin." I want us to think back about what we said about Pilate and what we said about the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders. Pilate was doing something that he knew to be wrong. We've seen that very clearly. He knew Jesus should not be crucified. And he was doing it out of fear. That is sinful. What Pilate has done is wrong. However, the Pharisees, out of their hatred, have denied God himself, their one true king. However, the point in this one single verse is that Jesus makes it very clear who is in control. All of this, he says, only happens because it's God's will. You would have no authority, you would have no power, you would not be able to do any of the things you've done to me unless that authority and power was given to you from above, from God in heaven. Now, if you remember, what do we read in John chapter 10, verse 30, one of the phrases that got Jesus into this mess? He says, "I and the Father are one." So, this isn't a hard test, but let me give you a test. Jesus and the Father are one. The Father is in complete control of the situation. So who's in control? Jesus. There is nothing that's happening that's out of his control. Every little bit of it, and this blows my mind. Think about this. Remember the crown of thorns? Remember the mocking that we talked about last week when they were slapping him and saying, "Hail to the king"? He was in control of that. That was within his will. And that's why it was happening. God is in complete control of the situation, even in the midst of what might seem to be chaos to us. Gerald Borchert writes, "The prisoner was actually the judge, and the judges were in fact the defendants." And that's what we learn from these few verses. The prisoner, the man beaten and mocked, is the judge. And those who think they're sitting on the judgment seat are actually the ones that are going to have to defend themselves before God. So I want to go back then to the question that we started with. And that was this. If you had complete control, what would you change? And what would you fix? What would you make right if you were the one in control? Well, I'll let the cat out of the bag now. It's a trick question. Because I really believe the correct response to that question is, I don't want complete control. I don't want complete control. Why? Because just like every single person in this story, except for Jesus, I am motivated and controlled by ugly things, by fear, by hatred, by greed, by lust. The greatest thing we can do is not take control, go back in time, fix the things that were made wrong. The greatest thing we can do is live into submission to God, the one who is truly in control. I want to look briefly at another passage today in the book of Acts, chapter 26. Now, if you remember, Paul, the apostle, was Saul, was his name, and he was killing Christians. He was traveling around putting Christians to death. He's on the road to a town to go do that, and God strikes him blind and speaks to him on the road. In Acts chapter 26, we have Paul himself afterwards telling this story to a man named Agrippa, King Agrippa. And this is the way Paul tells this story. Acts chapter 26, beginning in verse 12. He says, I was traveling to Damascus under these circumstances with authority and a commission from the chief priests to go kill Christians. King Agrippa, while on the road at midday, I saw a light from heaven brighter than the sun, shining around me and those traveling with me. We all fell to the ground, and I heard a voice speaking to me in the Hebrew language. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. I remember the first time I heard that, actually heard that when I was a kid in church. I think it was in Sunday school, technically, when it happened, but why do you kick against the goats? They never explained to us what that was. And I can remember thinking, did they spell it wrong? Is it goats? What in the world does this mean? Now, you all are from a rural part of the country. I grew up right outside Chicago, so maybe you're familiar with goads when I wasn't. But a goad was a long stick with a metal point, sharp point at the end. And the way they would use it is when they were plowing with their oxen in the field, when the oxen would start to wander off the line of where they're supposed to be, then they'd take the goad and just poke it and get it back to where it's going. And that's how they'd steer their oxen down the field. And so what it means to kick against the goads, if the oxen is especially stubborn and ornery oxen, then it doesn't like being pricked like that in the rear end. And so it kicks. Well, what happens when it kicks? It just drives that point further and further into him, doesn't it? And so that's the illustration that Jesus himself uses as he's speaking to Paul on the road to Damascus. He says, why are you kicking against the goads? Why are you kicking against the goads? I offer you the same advice today. Don't kick against the goads. God is in control. You can be sure of that. That is a guarantee. Even when you don't understand what's going on, even when it doesn't look like it or seem like it, he's the one in control. The other thing that we know for sure, number one, we know God is in control. And number two, we know that God loves us and has good plans for us. From the Old Testament to the New, remember Jeremiah 29:11? For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. And we say, well, how come none of that's happening? How come I'm in a bunch of pain? Well, maybe you're kicking against the goads. Maybe you're not allowing him to steer you to actually be the Lord of your life. Don't fight him. Because when you do, you're kicking against the goads. You're causing yourself greater and greater pains. And here's where this comes all the way back around to where we started. Don't be controlled by your anger or your fear or your hatred or your greed or your lust. Those are the things that make us kick against the goads. Those are the things that keep us from being on the path that God has for us. Don't be controlled by those things. We need to fully submit to God and to God alone. I'm going to say two final things about that. Number one, if you have never submitted your life to God, don't cause yourself any more grief or pain. There is no need to. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. I love you so much that I have given up my son for you. Remember what we just talked about. Jesus, the one beaten and bloodied and mocked. He's God's son. God was in control of that whole situation. God allowed that to happen. That was his will. Why? For you and for me. Because he loves us that much. There's no reason to go another day kicking against the goats. There's no reason to go another day without giving your life wholly over to the one who is in control, whether we like it or not, or whether we believe it or not. There's no reason to go another day. And so, as I so often do, you can come talk to me after the service. You can fill out a welcome card. You can talk to me in the foyer afterwards. My phone number is in the bulletin. My email address is in there. My cell phone number is in there. Call me. Talk with me. We can talk through what that looks like. But don't go another day. But then, brothers and sisters, we might say, well, I don't kick against the goads. I've already given myself to Christ. I'm good, right? Let me just ask you, search your heart. I'm definitely in this with you. We still have those places, don't we? Those dark corners in our life. That place that's controlled by hatred still. Or that place that's controlled by lust. Or that place that's controlled by greed. We still have those places in our life. And as long as we continue to kick against what God has for us and his will for us in those areas of our life, as long as we continue to allow ourselves to be controlled by those things instead of him, we will cause ourselves more and more and more pain. We're kicking against the goads. And so my encouragement to you is to search the areas of your life. None of us will ever be perfect. And so it doesn't matter how long you've walked with Christ, you can still do this. I'm going to do this when I go home today. Search your heart and ask God to point out those places. Just start with one. God, show me the most blatant one. Show me the area of my life that I'm still controlled by something other than you, by fear, by hatred, by lust, by greed. Show me that place. And then God, let's kick it. Let's take care of it. You step in, you take control. And it's amazing if you will do that. And again, this is a process. We're all growing closer to Christ every day. If you'll do that, you'll be amazed at the intimacy that develops with him. I'll warn you, it's not easy. Because when you pray that prayer, Lord, show me the dark places in my heart, guess what he'll do? He'll show them to you. And brothers and sisters, that's hard. That's hard to see our ugliness. But it has to be brought into the light if it's going to be healed, if it's going to be forgiven, and if it's going to be changed for his kingdom. And so take time this week. Specifically pray that prayer. Lord, show me the places. Show me the places I'm still trying to be in control. But really, I'm just controlled by all these ugly things. And God, take control. Give up, brothers and sisters, the illusion of control. And give in fully to the one who has both perfect power and perfect love. Amen? Stand up with me and we'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come today, we just want to, first of all, thank you for the incredible love that you have shown us. Father, I think quite often about how much I love my wife and my children and how I would give anything for them. But how I also clearly know that things are out of my control and I don't have the power to always do what I want. So, Father, to think that you have a love that I can't even imagine for me, a love that eclipses my love for my children or my wife, and the fact that you are all-powerful is a calming, peaceful, beautiful thought today. And so, Father, I just ask that each and every one of us would take the time to do some house cleaning in our hearts. Father, if there's those who are here who have never truly looked into the ugliness and sinfulness of their hearts and opened it up to you and been forgiven, Father, please, please lead them to me or someone who can walk them through that and pray that prayer with them so they can experience what it's like to be freed from all that control of greed and hatred and lust and all the ugliness that we're controlled by. And then, Father, for the rest of us, just guide us this week. Help us each to look into our hearts. Show us the dark places. It's hard. It's not easy. We don't like to do it. We don't want to do it. But Lord, that's the way that we grow. And the more and more of our life that is in submission to you and controlled by your love, your will, your Holy Spirit in us, then the greater abundance we get to live in. Regardless of circumstances, regardless of what's going on in the world around us, we get to live in joy and peace the more and more we are submitted to you and your plan and your purpose in our life. So, Father, lead each of us just this week one step closer. Just one step closer. Show us one more corner. Step in, clean it out, take control. Let us experience fresh and new the joy, the peace, the redemption that comes from a Savior who loves us and desires to remove all of our sin and make us his children and bring us into his kingdom for all eternity. Bless us in that way. Bless us with your Spirit that way this week. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Thank you.